Morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning as we're starting a brand new series on this new year, 2019. Before we get to the sermon series, I want to draw your attention to the Grace Insider. This is in lieu of our bulletin. We don't have a bulletin, but we have a monthly magazine that's put out each month, and it'll be in the seat pocket in front of you every week. I encourage you to take this home with you. You can use this to take notes in the middle there for the sermon throughout the month. Also, it's going to let you know a lot of things that are going on. Our Thrive classes, which are starting up here in a few weeks in January, our equipping classes, encourage you. There's a whole list of those in there. Information about our missionaries, the Ludvicheks. Encourage you to check out all that's in there and take that home with you. We are starting Ecclesiastes, Life Under the Sun, this morning, and I'm going to open the sermon by reading just three verses, and then we are going to pray and then get into the message. So the first three verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, here we go. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Happy New Year. Lord, this is a deep, a dark, and a heavy book right smack dab in the middle of the Bible. And during this winter month, and the weeks ahead as we study this book, there will be times where it will take us even darker. And Father, the purpose of that is to bring us to the light. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would give me the right words to speak, that I might teach accurately and in the power of the Spirit and not the flesh. And I pray, Spirit, that you would prepare hearts, my own included, to hear the words that the author has for us, to hear what you intend for us to hear, so that we would not leave this place believing that all is vanity, but we would see the meaning and we would see the purpose for which you have created us. But we have to go through the valley to get there. So give us strength and give us endurance and give us understanding as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is going to be approximately a 14-week series. It'll take us up through May. Just to be up front, disclaimer, this is not a cheery book. This is a difficult, it is a dark book, but the intent is to bring us so that we understand light. But there has to be a contrast to understand light. And for me to help you understand why Ecclesiastes, I want to segue with a story, and then we will get into the text. Not really a story so much as an event. So, December 17th, a few Mondays back, our community group had its Christmas party, and all of us were gathered there, and we had the whole ugly Christmas sweater thing going on, and not a formal contest, but see who could outdo one another in terms of the audacity of your holiday wear, if you will. And it was fun, and there was lots of food. There were games which were silly, and there was a lot of laughter. And we ended the night with a white elephant exchange. How many of you have ever done the white elephant thing? Okay, those are generally pretty fun. And I was particularly proud of myself because I had went and I had found, I wasn't looking for this, but I just walked by the toy section in Walmart. And I'm like, oh, they have those. And I'm like, I have to have one. It was you can be anything Barbie. And it was Barista Barbie. And it was a guy with a man bun. I'm like, how do I not buy this? I mean, you can be anything, including a barista with a man bun. And so I'm like, this is it. This is the gift. And so I bought that gift. And then I printed off a picture of somebody in our group, which is the most masculine person there. It's not me. Not me. There's someone that has more testosterone in my group than me. And I took that person's face and I superimposed it over the barista man bun Barbie. And I was just pumped for this gift exchange. And then that guy didn't even show up. Dang it. Yeah. Anyway, that's not the story. So we're having this gift exchange and it's towards the tail end of the party. And my wife takes a phone call and she excuses herself and she goes in the other room. And we're all laughing. We're having a good time. And then my wife gets my attention and she waves me over. And so I come over and she says, "It's my mom. Tom's not going to make it through the night." So we excuse ourselves and we go into a different room and we put it on speakerphone and we say our goodbyes to a man we're never going to see again. Nothing ruins a good party like death. Or does it? That's Tom, my mother-in-law's husband, Stacy's stepdad. It's a few years back. Obviously, he's a Cardinals fan, and we are at Busch Stadium after the Cubs disposed of the Cardinals. I just thought I'd throw that in. He's a good man, and our family loved him dearly. Still do. But he's dead. His battle against brain cancer lasted approximately a year, and he's gone. And nothing ruins a Christmas party like death. Or does it? Right smack dab in the middle of Ecclesiastes, this is not the verse we're going to cover this morning, but it's a verse I want to open the series with. The author says, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for it is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." There is something the author wants us to understand, and he wants us to lay it at heart. As you sit in that funeral home, as you are on the phone to your loved one saying your goodbyes in the other room while everyone else is having a good time, the author of Ecclesiastes wants you to know that your disposition at the funeral is far more significant than the white elephant exchange. He wants us to lay something to heart. C.S. Lewis captures it only the way that C.S. Lewis can. He says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, and he speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse the deaf world. God created us for a purpose, and that purpose is to love him and enjoy him forever. But we're not listening. We're not listening to his general revelation. We're not listening to his special revelation in the Word. We are trying to find meaning for ourselves. And so God takes us by the shoulders with our pain, and he shakes us, and he says, this life is coming to an end, and you ought to live in such a way that you understand that. And Ecclesiastes is not a gentle book. It's not necessarily a fun book, but it's a necessary book in the Bible, and it will grab us by the shoulders, and it will shake us, and it will force us to deal with the reality that the things that we try to put our meaning in and the things that we try to define our lives about don't mean jack squat. His method this morning, let's take a look. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Many believe this is Solomon. Some believe that it's an anonymous author writing as if he's Solomon. Regardless, this is the preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, and he has something for us to glean in this book, 12 chapters long. His method you can see here, verse 2 and 3 kind of summarize the whole book. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? His method is not to give us answers. You know, typically when I preach a sermon, I'll kind of read the text, I'll tell you where we're going, how we're going to get there, then I'll start the message. He doesn't tell us where we're going. He basically, he's going to give you the conclusion of the matter in chapter 12. So it's not like a sitcom where at the end of each chapter it's all resolved and, oh, I feel so much better. No, he's going to leave you hanging. He's going to leave you hanging. It's going to be very uncomfortable. It's going to be a painful journey. It's going to be a painful journey, and he's not going to give you the conclusion until the end. Now, I, however, not being the preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, but being pastor here at Grace Community Church, I am not going to give you the conclusion when you get to chapter 12. I'm going to end each message with some hope. The reason is when you sit down and you read Ecclesiastes, you can cover it in an hour. So at the end of the hour, for 55 minutes, you're going to be like, should I go on living? But at the end, you're like, oh, there's the conclusion. Now, if I wait until 14 weeks to give you the conclusion through January, February, and March, when it's the coldest, darkest months of the year, that would be torture, and you might not come back. And I want you to come back, and so I'm going to end each message with a ray of hope that points to what he is going to conclude with in chapter 12. So let's take a look here. The essence of this whole book is found in verse 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? That word vanity, it's used 35 times in Ecclesiastes alone. It literally means, the Greek word is havel, it means puff of smoke, it means vapor, literally, or breath. Figuratively, it can mean futile, useless, meaningless. So sometimes it means meaningless, sometimes it means temporal, it won't last. Context, you have to read the text and say, well, context would warrant that it's translated meaningless, or context would warrant that it's translated vapor or puff of smoke. If you have an NIV, it's not translated vanity, it's translated meaningless. Meaningless, all things are meaningless. And that captures, I think, the essence of what this is getting at. But we have to know what does he mean by meaningless or vanity. What does he mean? He certainly doesn't mean vanity in the sense of one of our English understandings of the word vanity is proud or vain. I stand before the mirror. Yeah, you're pretty hot. That's vain. That's vanity. That has nothing to do with what this word means. So what does he say is meaningless here? Look in the text. Verse 2. What's meaningless? What's vanity? I'm not trying to trick you. What does it say? Everything, all things, all things. If everything means everything, then this book doesn't belong in the Bible. Why? Well, is the Bible meaningful? Yes. Is God's word, revealed word, meaningful? Well, then there must be an exception to the all clause. How about this? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let me use the word meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. Everything is meaningless. Is verse 3 meaningful? Does he want you to hear his words and think, now that's a meaningful statement. What do you think? Of course he does. Well, then not everything is meaningless. There must be some things which have meaning. He wants us to understand that there are things which have meaning and there are things which do not have meaning. So he's going to qualify what all is. Look at verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils, key phrase, under the sun? The preacher here is limiting his observations to that which can be found under the realm of creation or under the sun. He's doing a thought experiment, and he's going to do it in 12 chapters where he's going to try to find meaning in everything that can be found under the sun. That phrase, under the sun, occurs 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it only occurs in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's unique to this particular book. The scope of his observations is under the sun. What it means is, within the material universe, that which you can grab a hold of, that which you can experience in this life, in and of itself, if this is all there is, there's no point. What does man, what's that word there? Gain. That word means profit. It means at the end of life, what's left over. If you have a business, you put money into that business, you work, and at the end of the year, you expect, you hope, you're looking for profit. You're looking for gain. You're looking for more than you put into it, right? The author of Ecclesiastes says at the end of the day, there isn't anything left over. It's all used up. There's no profit. There's no gain under the sun. Under the sun. And then poetically in verses 4 through 11, he gives us kind of an overview of that which is under the sun. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth, it remains forever. How many of you got to spend time with your relatives, grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa this holiday season? Do you recognize that all of them, all of you, all of us, and all of our grandchildren will eventually be dust? And they'll all be forgotten? How many of you actually know the names of your great-great-grandparents? Not many of you. So most of you have forgotten. And that's only two generations removed. They're forgotten, and they return to dust. The only thing that remains is dust. Not the memory of the people, just the dust that they once were made of. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises, and the wind blows to the south, and it goes around to the north, and around to the wind goes, and its circuits, and the wind returns. All streams, they run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again, and all things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. There is a thing which is said, see, this is new. My iPhone's new. That's new technology. They didn't have that back in the day. They didn't have the iPhone, but they had technology. They didn't have denim jeans, but they had clothes. They didn't have a democratic republic, but they had a government. They didn't have non-traditional families, but they had families. See, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. It's already been done in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Bottom line is, you are here and then you will die, and you'll be followed by generations that come after you who will not remember who you are, and they will die too. And they will return to the dust, and the dust is the only thing that will remain. And you observe the earth, and it's just this cyclical history of geological forces and weather forces, but nothing really changes. And nothing that is done that is actually new. Happy New Year. Isn't that depressing? It's supposed to be depressing. The point that he's trying to make here is that life under the sun, if this is all there is, you can't expect anything more. But we'll try. We can't live without meaning. We will try, we will invent meaning if there isn't meaning. It's just the way we are. It's just the way human beings are wired. We're wired for purpose, and we can't stand to live an existence that doesn't have any meaning. There's two types of people in the world. There's those who will try to find meaning under the sun, and then there are those who don't try to find meaning under the sun, but they try to find meaning beyond that, which is something transcendent. Now, most of you are Christians, and you're theists, and you know and believe there is something beyond the sun, there is something transcendent, but most of you, including myself, don't always live as if that's where our meaning is derived. Most people, including those who are Christ followers, live as if their meaning is found under the sun. There's the materialist. This person is not a believer. They're not a theist. They don't believe in God. They believe that the material universe, that which is under the sun, in essence, is all there is. They would say this: there's only that which is under the sun, so meaning must be found under the sun. Now, there's an agnostic. An agnostic is not so bold as to say, this is all there is. They say, well, I'm not that bold. There might be something beyond the sun, but I can't know for sure what that something is, so my meaning must be found under the sun. In other words, sure, God might exist, but I can't know God, so I have to live as if he doesn't exist, and I have to define meaning for myself under the sun. That's probably not most of you. Some of you might fall into camps one and two, and I'm glad you're here. Everybody is in a different place in their journey. But the author of Ecclesiastes wants to shake you to help you understand that position isn't tenable. And for those of us who believe in a God, many of us fall into this camp. There is more than that which is under the sun, but I live under the sun, so I'm going to find my meaning under the sun. So in other words, they're not functionally different from group one and two, just intellectually different. They still try to find and make up their meaning in everything which is under the sun. Those are the three types of people that try to find meaning under the sun. Let's take a look at the first one, which you can also throw the second group in there as well, represented by everybody's favorite atheist, Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, where he systematically attempts to dismember those who would have faith in the Christian God or the Jewish God or a monotheistic religion or religion in general. He's an equal opportunity offender. He says, there's something infantile in the presumption that somebody else has the responsibility to give your life meaning and a point. The truly adult view, by contrast, is that our life is as meaningful and as full and as wonderful as we choose to make it. So here's what he says. Those of you who believe that you were created by God and God gives you your purpose, that is an infantile way to view the universe. If you were an adult, and you're not, but if you were, you would do the responsible thing and you would recognize that you are alone in the universe and it's up to you to give your own life meaning and make it as full as you make it. Okay, let's just go with that and let's follow that logic out. Or rather, let's examine that logic. Richard, does a person's origin have meaning? Does any of our origin, our beginning, have a point, have a purpose? No. You are here because of time, matter, and chance. There is no grand design. You are simply a product of blind evolution, and there is no ultimate meaning or point to your existence. Fair enough. Richard, is there any purpose or meaning to my ultimate destiny, the end game? No. You will die and you will simply cease to exist. Your body will decompose. You will return to the dust. And there will be no conscious existence for you, no afterlife. You will just cease to be. So therefore, your end, your destiny has no meaning. So let me hear you out. My beginning has no meaning. My end has no meaning. So the journey itself as a whole has absolutely no meaning, but my steps along the way are rich and meaningful. Does anyone see the fallacy in that absurd, infantile logic? Your beginning has no meaning, your end has no meaning, but the journey along the way is rich and full and meaningful. That's utterly absurd. Utterly absurd. Let's just choose something. Let's just roll with this. The quest for human rights, that's what gives my life meaning, because I see that there are people oppressed in the world, and that's wrong, and I'm going to be a champion for human rights. Why? Because it's wrong to oppress other people based on race or based on gender or based on anything, religion. It's wrong to oppress people. What do you mean by oppress? To deprive them of their rights. What do you mean by rights? That which is due them. Who says that anything is due them? Do you follow? You follow where we're... You see the spiral we're headed down? How many of you have been sick in the last year and taken antibiotics for anything? Any of you? How dare you end the life of millions of microorganisms? I choose my purpose in life to be a champion for microorganisms. Why are you laughing? That's not less absurd if we have no purpose in the beginning, we have no purpose in the end, and I choose to make opposition to the sex trafficking my purpose in life. Why? Do you see the problem with that? You are arbitrarily inserting a meaningless definition of what is right and what is wrong. You are valuing the life of certain organisms over others, and it's completely arbitrary. Oh, but if it helps you get through the day, I guess you have to. That's what we're really left with. Jean-Paul Sartre is a little bit more honest than Richard Dawkins. He too is an atheist and believes that life has no meaning in the beginning and the end. And he says, then there's nothing meaningful in the end, in the middle either. But we have to live as if life does have meaning, or we'll lose our minds. So at least he's recognizing that it's all a game and it's all pretend. Dawkins is not quite as honest as Jean-Paul Sartre. And see, that's what the author Ecclesiastes is going to wrestle you to do. He's going to get you in a bar arm, and he's going to get you to tap out and say, I give. Okay, yes, my quest for meaning has absolutely meaningless. I give up. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be painful. Most of you are probably not like Richard Dawkins. You probably are more along the line of, no, I believe that there is transcendence. I believe that meaning is not ultimately found here, but we don't always live that way. We're probably a lot more like David Gibson refers to as believers. He says, to be human is to be a creature. We know that. We know that. And to be a creature is to be finite. We know this too. We're not God. We're not in control, and we will not live forever. We will die, but we avoid this reality by playing let's pretend. So Dawkins pretends, Jean-Paul Sartre pretends, but believers, we pretend too. We know better, but we still pretend. Let me read for you the paragraph that comes right after this quote. In its entirety. Let's pretend that if we get a promotion, or our church grows, or we bring up good children that will feel significant and leave a lasting legacy behind us. Hey, let's pretend if we change jobs or immigrate to someplace warmer, we won't experience the humdrum tedium and ordinariness of life. Let's pretend that if we move to a new house, we'll be happier and we'll never want to move again. Let's pretend that if we end one relationship and start a new one, we won't ever feel trapped. Let's pretend that if we're married or we're not married, we'll be content. Let's pretend that if we had more money, we'd be satisfied. Let's pretend that if we get through this week's pile of washing and dirty diapers and shopping lists and school runs and busy evenings, that next week will be quieter. Let's pretend that time is always on our side to do the things we want to do and become the people that we want to be. Let's pretend that we can break the cycle of repetition and finally arrive in a world free from weariness. Honest answer, how many of you are pretending? Anybody? That just described most of Christendom. Knowing and believing there is a transcendent God and defining the meaning for their life in anything and everything under the sun. And the author of Ecclesiastes is going to have none of that. And he is going to show us one verse at a time how all the things that we try to pretend give our life meaning don't. And it will be unnerving because he'll kick out all of the crutches we're leaning on. And do you know what happens when you kick out crutches from underneath people? What happens? They fall down. And it's painful when you're there on the ground. It's painful when you're there at the party talking and saying goodbye to someone you're never going to see under the sun. It's painful when you recognize that the last 30 years of your life have been an utter and total waste. Because you've been pursuing something, and once you get it, you recognize it never fulfilled anyway. Those are painful realizations. But they're diagnostics. They're not an end in and of themselves. The point of the book of Ecclesiastes is not to make you miserable for misery's sake. The point of the book of Ecclesiastes is to unnerve you so that you will truly look up and find where meaning is, not where it isn't. Every single one of you is going to get that phone call sooner or later. You're going to be in your party. You're going to be trying to dull your life or numb your pain. You're going to be trying to hold on to money, to sex, to pleasure, to wisdom, to accomplishments, to achievements, to relationships. And all of these things are under the sun. And one by one, your fingers are going to be pried from everything you love, and it's all going to be taken from you, and you're going to be left with nothing. And you're going to be sitting in the house of mourning, asking what's it all about. If anything can be taken from you in this life, and everything in this life can be taken from you, then you can't find your meaning in those things. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes is going to show us all the things that we assume will give our life meaning and value. It's a breath. It's a puff of smoke. You can reach for it. It's not. They're not pretend. They're not unreal. A puff of smoke is something. But you can't grab it. You can't put it in your pocket. You can't keep it. And that's what everything is that's under the sun. It's a vapor. But it is January. It's cold. And I don't want to leave you depressed. And I'd like you to come back next week. So I'm not going to end there. I'm going to end with someone who understood the meaning of the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to what Jesus says approximately 2,000 years later after Ecclesiastes was written. calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Key verse, verse 36. Hone in there. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" What did he just say? Do you see a connection there? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. "What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" The word gain in Ecclesiastes and the word gain in verse 36 are the same. They mean, after all your toil and you accumulate the whole world, you got nothing. If you forfeit your soul. And here's the reality. When you are in the house of laughter and you're at your white elephant exchange and you're having fun, you are convinced that all of these things are going to give you meaning, that you're going to have something left over. And if you don't understand that if you gain the whole world, you've gained nothing, you'll lose your soul. The author of Ecclesiastes doesn't want you to lose your soul. And Jesus surely doesn't want you to lose your soul. The man who spoke these words is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. The man who spoke these words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke the Son and everything under it into existence. Yes? The man who spoke the sun and the stars and all creation and everything under the sun into existence became flesh and dwelt among us and placed himself in the realm under the sun. The man who became God, who placed himself under the realm of creation and under the sun, was subjected to the same pain, suffering, and futility that sin has brought about under the sun. And that same Son of God who created the sun and everything under the sun was lifted up on a cross for the futility and meaninglessness of all the games and pretendings that we play in our sin. And he invites you to receive him, to receive pardon for your sin, to receive his righteousness, and to receive transcendent meaning that's beyond everything under the sun. Jesus reigns above, not under the sun. And he gives meaning to everything done under the sun. I preached Tom's funeral just Wednesday. Tom was an adventurer, an outdoorsman, and he wanted you to enjoy God's creation with him as he did. He taught me how to bow hunt, took me skiing, taught me how to scuba dive. He just loved God's creation. I loved to be in it and loved other people to experience that same joy. Every time we go out to Montana, we'd get in the side-by-sides, or those are the off-road vehicles, and we'd drive up into the mountains. And Wednesday, as I was closing up this message on this funeral, I turned to my mother-in-law and I said, "Pat, this spring, when you're in that side-by-side and that chair is empty because Tom's not there, you remember that the tomb that Jesus was laid in, that's empty too. And because the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty, death and sin has been conquered. And everything under the sun, when lived for him, and through him, and by him, he redeems all that is meaningless. Because that tomb is empty.
and his death was not meaningless.
So the way forward, let the preacher in Ecclesiastes expose you. Let him do it. Next 14 weeks, don't fight it. Be honest with yourself. Let him reveal the things that you and I are living for, which ultimately don't give our lives meaning. And that will be painful. And then turn to the maker of the sun and all that is under it so that you might find meaning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very difficult subject. Thank you that you don't shy away from pain and suffering, as we realize, because you took on flesh and you suffered among us. You are the suffering servant. You subjected yourself to the futility of this life and took on the sins of all of us and the whole world, that we might be redeemed and that we might find meaning not in that which is under the sun, but Lord, we might find meaning in you and enjoy our lives as we live for you under the sun. Lord, this is a tough book, and I pray, Father, you'd give us wisdom and your Holy Spirit would speak to us. There are those who have lost loved ones, and there are those, Father, who are sick, and there are those who are in the house of mourning still. Lord, I pray that you would meet them there and that you would give them joy. And there are those who are in the house of laughter. They don't have a care in the world. And they're pretending, but they'll lose the things that they think give their life meaning. I pray, Father, that as we go through Ecclesiastes, Spirit, I pray that you would show them that reality before they're in the house of mourning, so that they might receive your joy, they might receive your grace before the day comes when life ends. Lord, I pray that so that you would be exalted and that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We will see you next week.